And I would like to speak this evening about what it means to put on Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh. We find these words in the end of chapter 13, which seems to be a summary of what has gone before. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, being a Christian consists of a person being called, justified, sanctified, and finally glorified. It's not a... to be saved, of course, is a matter of believing. It's a matter outside our control. In the beginning of this book, we read Paul describing himself as separated for the gospel of God. That's Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was especially separated in that he was separated for the great work of being the apostle to Gentiles. But also he was separated like every other believer. And we find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. The only reason that Paul became a Christian, the only reason that that amazing incident happened on the road to Damascus, the only reason that God was pleased to reveal his son to him in that supernatural way, he describes it himself, doesn't he, as one born supernaturally, is because he had been chosen before the beginning of time. He was separated then from his mother's womb, from the moment he was conceived, because he had been chosen before even his conception. We're familiar now, aren't we, with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So every believer was chosen, is chosen, has been chosen before they were born. And the mark of God then was upon them in their mother's womb. There, I don't know if you are following the Murray McChain readings, but if you are, then you will have come. You will have come to. You would have read chapter 7. We read the mysterious account of the 144,000. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on and lists the tribes. Well, I don't want to be controversial. I must admit, I'm still working. The book of Revelation is, well, it's a mystery, isn't it? But it's a mystery I'm grappling with at the moment. There are those who would take the 144,000 literally. I can't say that I'm persuaded that that is the right way to see it. Nor am I persuaded that it's just talking about Jews. After all, isn't it interesting that the first tribe that's mentioned is the tribe of Judah? And why should that be mentioned first? Well, I would suggest it must be linked to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, being of that tribe. And I would suggest that it seems to have the mark of completion about it. 144,000 being 12 times 12, 1,000 being 10 cubed. Well, friends, it seems I would suggest to indicate that complete number of the Old Testament and New Testament believers, the Old Testament believers being of the 12 tribes, the New Testament believers illustrated in the 12 apostles. We see that later on in Revelation. Well, if that is right, and I don't pretend to be an expert on this subject, if that is right, then the sealing's interesting, isn't it? They were sealed. Who is sealed? It's those that God is going to choose to save. And so from their mother's womb, they are separated. You as a believer, separated from your mother's womb. Whatever happens in this world, the judgments here we read about in Revelation, they're not going to affect you as they affect the world. Nothing can separate you as a believer from the love of Christ. Nothing in this world, nothing of the judgments of God on this world, famine, persecution, murder, rape, you name the way that people are treated. When these things, the Lord forbid that such judgments, such harm would come to any believer, although they do come, and they might come, may the Lord not tempt us beyond what we're able to endure. And he won't. His word promises that. But these things for the believer are for their good. All things work together for good, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So the believer is someone who's separated from their mother's womb, sealed, so that their life, as it were, it has the eye of God. They are the apple of God's eye. Nothing is able to harm them. But what God decrees for their good. So, a person is saved, is marked out for salvation, chosen for salvation from their mother's womb, and indeed was seen before that, to illustrate and to demonstrate that it's not for any good work that they have done, because obviously as babies you've done nothing, and not for any good work they would do. No one is saved because of what they will do. But the fruit of salvation is that they will do good works, because that shows that they've been saved. But it's not the other way around. God doesn't look into the future, say, well, that person is going to behave in this way, so I'm going to save him, I'm going to choose him. No, it specifically can't mean that. Otherwise, we couldn't read in Romans 9, as we do, that, and we'll come on to that, about the calling, a person is called in their womb, as Jacob was called before he was born, that it was not of works. So in his mother's womb, before he'd done any good or evil. Friends, so it is with every believer. And what a blessing that is. And we read in, so it is, sorry, I just lost my place, forgive me. We read that when Jacob and Esau were in the womb, Rebecca was told, the elder shall serve the younger. Her prediction not being based on Jacob being better than Esau, but based on Jacob being elected, Jacob being loved, whereas Esau was not. Going back to Romans chapter 1, we see Paul describing himself as called to be an apostle. And that, of course, applies to all of us. Although, of course, we're not called to be an apostle, we're called to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 makes it clear that there's a calling for every believer, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 goes on to describe all those believers he is writing about, called to be saints. Interesting, isn't it, that we're called to be saints. We're called to be something. You see, every believer is first of all loved in a special way. He's foreknown, as we read in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. And that special love leads to a person's life being planned before they are born, being predestinated, a life planned that they will end up in heaven. Read this in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he did predestinate, them he also called. He doesn't call everybody with that effectual call. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a wonderful golden chain that is. Starting with this foreknowledge, this special love. Those he foreknew, he predestinated. There is a plan for you, a good plan, a plan that ends up with you in heaven, a plan with a happy ending. Isn't that wonderful? We always want happy endings. I don't know about you. I like films with happy endings. I like books with happy endings. I'm not happy with books with sad endings or films with sad endings. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that for the believer, it is always a happy ending. And for the rest, it is always a just ending. For me to go to heaven is not a just outcome in the sense that I don't deserve heaven. I never will. No believer will. It's all by grace. And it's only just because the Lord Jesus has paid for the sin that deserves punishment. But he has paid it for on the believer's behalf. How wonderful. We see that golden chain. And we see that it doesn't end in conversion alone. See, when a person comes to Christ, they are baptized into Christ. And this is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about immersion into Christ. A person is placed into Christ on conversion. We by the Holy Spirit, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. It is the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts of each person to draw them to Christ. And so that is that wonderful work of being immersed into Christ, and then to demonstrate that we have come to Christ, we are then baptized in water. But that, yeah, actually, baptism in water doesn't do anything to our salvation. But it is a command that we must obey, and it demonstrates we have truly believed. A person who's not baptized will have to explain why. Can't be a member of any church. Wouldn't want that. So, when a person is immersed into Christ, he becomes identified with Christ. As it were, the two become one. Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. See, his identity has gone, been replaced by Christ, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I say his identity goes. We don't cease to be ourselves, as it were. We don't cease to be, change our name. We don't become sort of as if we had no character. No, but our characters are changed. They are transformed by Christ. We are the people that, as it were, we should be without sin. That new creation, unsullied by sin. That's what happens to the believer. He's changed. He's given this new nature. Of course, that doesn't mean that he is finished with sin, although he is, he must be finished from a sinful course of conduct. We read about that in 1 John chapter 3. But the wonderful thing is that now the merits of Christ's death are reckoned to me. And that's, in that sense, I'm identified with Christ. All the blessings that are given to Christ as the triumphant man and mediator are given to me because I belong to Christ. I'm part of his body. Every believer is part of his body. And we look to the head for blessing, and that head is in heaven. All those blessings that Christ has are given to the believer. And we read in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As it were, it's no longer, as Paul wrote, we've seen, as no longer I that live, but Christ who lives on me. We've put him on. An illustration of this can be found, and I used this before, it's probably familiar to us, it's the story of Jacob and Esau. We've already heard about them in terms of Jacob being chosen in the womb, not for any good he'd done, but because God had loved him in before the beginning of the world, and not Esau. But also in the account of Jacob's life when he takes Esau's blessing. How does he take Esau's blessing? Well, in Genesis 27:15, we find this. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, clothing, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. In other words, he wore the clothes of his brother. And he became so identified with his brother that Isaac thought that Jacob was indeed Esau. And so he gave the blessings that were due to his brother to Jacob. And the only reason Jacob could receive them was that Jacob was clothed with Esau. The only reason any believer can inherit the blessings of Christ, eternal life, the righteousness of Christ, is by being clothed with Christ. So God doesn't see me, he sees Christ in me. I've put on Christ. But that is for our justification. That's why we are no longer under the wrath of God. You see, that's not the end of the journey. If it was, it would mean that being a Christian was no more than someone who has, as it were, bought a ticket to heaven. He's now seen by God as he sees Christ. But it would sort of mean that he's not actually looking at the way I'm living my life now. It means that being a Christian wouldn't actually have to change the way that I live. Romans 6:1 sort of deals with this head on. Paul asks this question, which really is a question that answers itself. It's a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If being a Christian was just about being, as it were, technically considered as Christ is, then you'd expect the person to continue in sin. But that, of course, is not what happens. Returning to the story of Jacob and Esau, see, for that illustration, breaks down when we come to the change in the Christian, in the heart of a Christian, because all Jacob has done is put on Esau's clothes. He's remained Jacob, hasn't he? But for a short period of time, he's become Esau to his father, at least. When a person is called to be a Christian, that effectual calling, that calling that a believer cannot refuse because it is part of the work of changing him, that effectual calling works in his heart to change him. So that so many people think they've chosen Christ. They don't realize that the initiative has come from Christ, as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you." And so it is with every believer. We've not chosen Christ, but because Christ has chosen us, we have then chosen him. Well, when we are brought to Christ, something wonderful happens. We are changed. We are no longer as we were before. And if we continue as we did before, we will show that we've never actually believed. Look at how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, if we were to go through this list, each one of us would have to plead guilty at the very least to one of those vices, if not most or all of them. And if we remember the Lord Jesus' definition of adultery didn't cover merely the act, but the thought preceding the act. What man, what woman has not entertained such an unlawful thought in their heart? Friends, that's why no one can ever plead not guilty at the bar of God's justice and be declared not guilty, unless they are in Christ and God sees his son, his guiltless son, his innocent son. That's the only basis upon which any of us will be not guilty on that day, because we are clothed with Christ. See, when we become Christians, it's not just that God sees us, so sees Christ and not us, and therefore is able to pass over his judgment. But we are changed. See, in verse 11, Paul writes, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Well, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul is concerned about sanctification. Remember what our calling is. I've mentioned this already. We're not just called to be justified, not just called to be declared without sin, but we are called to be saints. That's in chapter 1 of Romans. That is to be a set apart ones, to be different from the world. Noah and those who went in the ark were different to everybody else. Different because they were called by God. the others were not. And so when the rains came down, the others were destroyed. Those in the ark are a picture of a believer. They were kept safe. They were separated from the judgment of the world. Going back to Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Should be holy and without blame. We're called to holiness. We're called to a holy life, a blameless life. In Romans 8 verses 29 to 30, we read that a saint who is justified is also glorified. But that doesn't, as it were, it does automatically follow, but there's also a chain in between. The glorification involves sanctification, a change in the believer as they are conformed, as they're made like Christ inwardly, as well as it were, outwardly. So when the person becomes a Christian, they're imputed the righteousness of Christ, and then there's a process of change where we are actually brought from that state of sinfulness to that state of holiness, which will only be realized when we are in heaven. So that imputed righteousness becomes imparted, but we're not saved by imparted righteousness, but by imputed righteousness, by the righteousness of Christ, which is appointed to us. So the Christian is not someone who just puts on Christ as a defense from God's anger, his wrath, but someone whose every action is now in Christ. As Paul, going back to Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, that I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything that a Christian does should now be done in Christ, as if the Lord Jesus was living in us and through us. And that's why a Christian is different from the unbeliever. He now has the Holy Spirit in him, changing him, strengthening him, giving him a new direction. We have a hope that we didn't have before, and an ability through the Holy Spirit to please the Lord Jesus in the life that we lead. Well, as believers, we very quickly find that these worthy aspirations, this desire to do what is right, is contested. We find it's not as easy as we would like. We find that we have an enemy even amongst ourselves. Listen to how James describes a person being tempted. Verse 13, James writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Friends, this battle with sin is fought by the believer until he leaves this life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul speaks of this battle against the flesh, the old man. But although positionally he's put to death on the cross, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, yet in everyday life there is this battle between the two natures that are in the believer, the nature of Christ and the old nature. And the sanctification is about the ever increasing victory of the new nature over the old nature. Paul wrote this encouragement to the Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, every believer will experience this contest, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And what is needed is mortification. And this is what we read in Romans, going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We don't have to do it on our own. By the Spirit, God helps us. You call on his name for deliverance. Use the word of God. Pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Ask the Lord for strength. Ask the Lord for distractions from a desire to do the sinful thing. And he will do that. There are ways. He's provided means, hasn't he? There are Bible studies, our times of prayer, our times of fellowship with believers, the books we read. Are we reading good literature? Are we listening to good talks? Friends, it is a battle, isn't it? It's a battle of the mind. There's no alternative to mortification of the old nature, putting on Christ. You see, that's putting on Christ that we read about, returning then to the chapter 13 as we come to a close. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if we ever take him off, because once you become a Christian, you've put on Christ. But there is then a putting on of Christ in terms of our sanctification, because there are, even as a believer, two ways for us to go, aren't there? We have to make that choice. And it's in that sense that Paul is saying, put on Christ. Make every decision the decision that Christ would make. And then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh and make no provision for the flesh. Friends, whenever we go on a journey, we make provision, don't we? What do we do? What do we stock up on? If you've got people to come and stay, you will stock up on the things you want to give them to eat. You'll make provision in your larder, won't you? Sorry, larder perhaps isn't a term that everyone's familiar with. But in your cupboard, you'll have a cupboard and a fridge full of things that you're going to feed your guests with. And if you haven't got guests, it's just yourself, you're still going to go down to the local supermarket and you're going to make provision for yourselves. But even then, you'll choose what you buy. You may choose not to fill up on the things that aren't good for you. You choose a healthy diet. But you know, spiritually, life is like that too. How will you make provision for the flesh? Well, make provision for the flesh by, might be, your subscription. And look, please, I'm not making any judgments. Genuinely, I'm not. But it might be, making provision for the flesh might be your subscription to Netflix. Might be your subscription to Amazon Prime. It might be your TV license. Now, I'm not telling you that you can't have any of these things, because there are good programs, good wholesome programs on all of those three named channels. You describe Amazon Prime and Netflix. But they are channels, internet channels, which provide entertainment. And if you are not able to resist the temptation to watch something unwholesome, then you're better off making no provision for the flesh by ensuring you cannot get onto that channel. If you are in your world self-disciplined, then by all means, have Netflix for wholesome programs. But making no provision for the flesh means not giving the flesh the opening to indulge itself. I'm just mentioning the internet because unfortunately it is a common way in which the flesh can be indulged. But there'll be many other ways too that it can be indulged. And we're not to make provision for it. In other words, we're not to store up for ourselves those means by which the old nature, the lusts of the flesh, can be satisfied. Of course, there is actually no satisfaction for the lusts of the flesh because they'll go on and on and on, and that appetite will grow and grow and grow until it's taken you over completely. That's the tragedy about it. You can't tame a lion. You can't tame the old man. You have to mortify it. You have to ruthlessly deal with it. But we deal with it in the spirit by the means of grace that God has given us. Friends, I make this passionate appeal for each one of us. Because this is the battle we face daily, isn't it? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Make not provision for the flesh. Don't give any oxygen to the old man to fulfill its lusts. But rather, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day, we fulfill the spiritual desires of our new nature, then we will know victory over the old man. It's never going to stop. There's never a day when the Christian can relax and say, I'll take the day off today. It's just the time that the devil will come in and entice you away. May the Lord Jesus help each one of us live day to day for the Lord Jesus. We might look back and see a gradual change in our lives as we are literally, really, really conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and others can see and glorify God for the change that is seen in each one of us. May the Lord help us. And if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus, you don't know what it means to be born again of his spirit, then why not tonight? Not tonight. Turn to him in repentance of your sins. See that Christ alone is your salvation. Put on Christ, that the judgment you deserve may be taken by him. And as you continue in the Christian life, you find that having put on Christ is a real change. You've got given a new nature. May the Lord grant that to anyone listening who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And anyone who is a Christian, may each one of us be determined to engage in this warfare by putting to death the old nature, making no provision for the flesh, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day. Amen.